You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Well, good morning, Meadowbrook. This morning we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Good morning. We, as you know, will be in Revelation 5. So if you have a Bible, you'll want to be turned, have your Bible open to Revelation 5. Let's pray, and let's go before the Lord and ask him to do the thing that we know that he's capable of doing. Think about our great and awesome God who spoke the galaxies into existence out of nothing. He spoke that which did not exist into existence. He parted seas. He's raised the dead from the grave. He can turn what is essentially ashes into beauty. And so he can do the thing that is impossible, or the thing that you think is impossible in your life. So let's go before him in prayer. You can pray in the quietness of your own heart or with the person you came with, and let's pray and ask him to do the thing that needs to happen in our lives. God, you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy to receive glory. You are worthy to receive honor and power, not because you need those things, but because that is who you are. You are worthy. You created all things, and by your will, all things exist. You are worthy. And I just ask that you will just quiet the noise that's in our minds and our hearts, all the crazy things that may have happened this week, the things that are bothering us, the anxieties, all that stuff, that you turn that volume down so that all that we hear and all that we see right now is just who you are as you've displayed yourself in your word. God, have your way with us. Soften hearts in this room. Give eyes to see in this room. Give ears to hear in this room. God, you are the one who can make dry bones live, and you do it through the proclamation of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, and I ask that you do that today for your glory and for the good of your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have a smartwatch or an iWatch or have had one? Just curious. Wow, that's it? Like, in the first service, everybody's hand, it seemed like, went up. Okay, you know what they are. So, but I got my first iWatch in 2016. One of my best friends gifted me one for Christmas one year, and it was like the Series 2 or the second generation of iWatches. I've had an iWatch ever since. So I have the 10th, you know, series 10 of the iWatch thing, and I love my iWatch. The thing is, as you know, with a smartwatch, you have to charge it. You know, the battery can run down. If I take a particularly long ride, like there are sometimes, like in my past where I've ridden all day long, the battery wouldn't last that entire time. But here, what I decided to do about two or three months, I think it was like 2 months ago, I decided I was tired of being distracted. Like, I didn't have to know who sent me an email every time on my wrist. Like, I didn't need to be notified, like, all the time what my heart rate was or who's posting on my Facebook page or whatever. So I got a mechanical watch, and I still use my iWatch, but the mechanical watch is amazing. I've not had a mechanical watch since I got this one. There are hundreds of little parts that are working together to tell time. You know what I don't have to do with this watch that I'm wearing right now? I don't have to charge it. I don't even have to wind it. It winds itself. The way people who are super smart put this thing together, it winds itself by just me moving. So if the grid goes out and we have no electricity and all that stuff, I will be good. You can come to me and ask what time it is. So you're welcome, I guess. But anyway, there's another watch or another clock, and it's in France. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the Strasbourg Cathedral Astronomical Clock, and it's amazing. So the picture of it is on the screen, and it's about 180 years old, and it's able to just not only tell time, it does all kinds of things. It could tell you when Easter is. It lets you know kind of where, from what I've not seen this thing, everything I know I learned from Google. But I was impressed that it even can tell you kind of where the certain planets are and all that stuff. All of that created by the human beings about 180 years ago, which says something about us as a species, that we, by design, who bear the image of the living God, can create things that are pretty amazing. And if that is true, and it is true, if that is true, think of our great and awesome God, who is sovereign over all things. Like, Scripture shows us that the history is moving in a direction. It's not going backwards. There are no do-overs. There's no rewind button for history. There's no pause button. It's moving in a direction. And the one who's on the throne, who we looked at in Revelation chapter 4, he is the one who's sovereign over it all. He is sovereign. The thing about history is that it's moving in a direction you cannot reverse it. And it's a stream that is a powerful stream, and we're all part of that stream, and we're moving in a direction. Here's what we learn about history and our place in it, is that we're a blip. We're here and we're gone. And not to depress you, but life is short. Life is short. And so that is us, and then we have one who's on the throne who spoke all the galaxies into existence. Revelation chapter 5, in Revelation chapter 5, as we're reading along, there's a shift, but what has not changed is the one who's on the throne. We're told in verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll." And so everything from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 22 hinges on what's in that scroll. The scroll is super important in the book of Revelation. It's significant. And so what I want to do with our time is I just want to help you understand the significance of the scroll. And I have 3 points, and the first is this, is one, is the one who's on the, who holds the scroll. The one who holds the scroll is the one who's on the throne. There's a verse, remember last week, if you heard last week, in Exodus chapter 15, the Song of Moses? Well, there's a verse in verse 6 that says this, and it helps us understand why the scroll is in the right hand of the one who's on the throne. Let's read it together, ready? "Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Now, some of you may be asking yourself or saying to yourself, well, I thought the Bible says God is spirit, and he doesn't look like the Father doesn't look, God the Father doesn't look like, you know, physical hands or whatever. The point is not that God has, or that the Father who sits on the throne, it's not that he has a right hand. The point is what the right hand symbolizes. And what does the right hand symbolize? It symbolizes strength. It symbolizes power. And in his right hand is this scroll that's so significant. This God who's on the throne is a God who doesn't, you've heard me say this, he doesn't need to take naps, he doesn't need a vacation. And listen, like I said this before, but some of you may need to hear this again. He does not get frustrated. He doesn't get frustrated. He is the sovereign one. And so this God of whom the scriptures speak is on the throne, and he is sovereign over all of history. Read this of God in Isaiah chapter 46, and the words will be on the screen. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." Period. Period. And the Apostle Paul, when he brought the gospel to the movers and shakers, the intellectual movers and shakers of Athens, the philosophers on Mars Hill, he said to them, "Of the same God that Isaiah spoke of, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and on earth, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, for in him we live and move and have our being." And so this is who God is. And so we looked at Revelation chapter 4, and now here we are in Revelation chapter 5, and he's on the throne, and in his right hand is a scroll. In his right hand is a scroll. And so if we're honest, though, and we're thinking about like who this God is, and I think if I were to take a poll in this room and ask you the question, do you believe that the God that is described in the Bible is God indeed? And you would all, most of you, would probably raise your hand and say, yes, absolutely. But do we live that way? Do we live that way? Like, if we're honest, most of our lives are lived with little consideration for the God who is on the throne, who created all things and is sovereign over all things. He is not bound by time because, newsflash, he created it, right? He stands outside of time. He has determined and appointed times and boundaries that not only of mankind, but all of creation. And he has no needs, and yet he is the one who gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, according to Acts chapter 17. There's a verse from the Bible that appeared on my social media feed that popped up, and I've been thinking about it ever since, and I think it was timely. It's just Psalm 119, verse 37. "Turn my eyes away from worthless things." Now think about that for a moment. Turn my eyes, this is the prayer of the psalmist. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. What are the worthless things? The Hebrew word for worthless can mean vain, can mean empty. Things that really don't matter. Turn my eyes away from those things. If you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, yeah, when the author of Ecclesiastes says that vanity of vanities, yeah, he's talking about those worthless things. He said, like, I chased after all of that. I did it all. I had wealth. I had all kinds of stuff. I mean, it was Solomon who wrote it. Like, I did all that stuff, and at the end of the day, as I evaluate my life, what I've learned is that the most important thing is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And so the psalmist says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. And then he continues, revive me with your word. And so what are the worthless things? What are the cheap glories you're chasing after? What are the counterfeits that you're striving after? What is it that you're chasing after? What are the worthless things? And so I think it's related to like what we see in Revelation chapter 5. There is one who is worthy. And he's worthy of it all. He's worthy of our full attention. He's worthy of all of our heart. He's worthy of it all. And if there is no God, and if the Bible is not true, then the worthless things are all that we have. But we know that God is true. There's a missionary by the name of C.T. Studd who was a professional cricketer, which I mentioned this in the first service, and I know nothing about cricket, but our brother, who's here from Far East Asia, does, and so he could probably tell us a little bit about it. But C.T. Studd was a famous cricketer, and he got saved and felt the call of God to go into ministry, and he became a missionary. And he wrote a poem, and I want to share two of the verses of this poem. And the words are on the screen. It says, "Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, this still small voice gently plead for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And this one who's on the throne, he's holding this scroll in the right hand, symbolizing the right hand of power. No one's going to take it from him. And in that scroll is something so significant that's worth our attention and worth, I mean, we ought to understand it if we're going to understand the rest of the book of Revelation. And that leads me to my second point, the significance of the scroll. Here's the key to understanding what's in the scroll. You can get a sense for what's in the scroll based on what happens with the breaking of each of its seals. So with the breaking of each of its seals, you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You have the fifth seal, which is the martyred saints who are beneath the altar in the presence of God. The sixth seal is the return of Christ. The seventh seal, the trumpets. And then with the trumpets, you have seven trumpets. And then within the trumpets, that's in the scroll, are the seven bowls of wrath. But listen, it's not just the seals, and it's not just the seven trumpets, and it's not just the seven bowls of wrath that are contained in that scroll. Everything's in that scroll. All of human history and where it's moving is in that scroll. Like all the promises of God are in that scroll. Like in that scroll is the destruction of Babylon. In that scroll is the judging of the whore of Babylon. In that scroll is the crushing of the head of the dragon, who is Lucifer, the serpent. In that scroll is the wiping away of every tear that stains our eyes. In that scroll is a resurrection. In that scroll is a final judgment. In that scroll is a resurrected earth and a new heaven that become one. In that scroll is everything. And it's in that scroll is chapter, it's chapter 6 all the way through chapter 22 is in that scroll. It's human history, it's the deed of creation, and it's held by the one who is on the throne, who is sovereign. We learn of that scroll something from Ezekiel chapter 2 verses 9 through 10. It says, and again, like there are scores of parallel passages in the book of Revelation. "I said to you multiple times, you cannot understand the book of Revelation apart from having some sense or some understanding of the Old Testament." That's what the Revelation and its Parallels book is designed to do. It's designed to help you see these things on the page. But Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, and the prophet Ezekiel says, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe." And I believe that the scroll that is described in Ezekiel chapter 2 is a scroll that's designed or that's described as being in the right hand of the one who's on the throne. It's the deed of creation. Why does the scroll exist? Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It's what makes the most sense of what's happening in our world to me. The stuff that's happening in Iran and other places in the world, what happened yesterday with apparently another assassination attempt on our president, all that stuff is because we're under a curse. The reason why, work is good, but the reason why sometimes it feels like death is because of the curse of sin. The reason why, and we've got a lot of women who are going to give birth, the reason why there's great pain in the giving of birth is it's a reminder of death and the curse. The scroll represents God's plan to remedy that, to turn all that around, to redeem it, and to reverse the curse of sin. And that's why contained in it is lamentation and mourning and woe. What the prophet saw was a scroll written on both sides. It was filled with words. And what John saw is he saw something very similar, and I think the same thing. And within the scroll are all the things that I mentioned. And then along with that, Isaiah 51, verse 11, that's also in the scroll. That promise is in the scroll. Let's read that together. Ready? So the redeemed of the Lord will return and enter Zion with singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. That's in the scroll. Anybody sorrowful and sighing? I don't know how I... something happens when you turn 40, I think. Maybe in the mid-30s, it just depends. But for me, it was in my 40s. When I began to hurt myself while sleeping. Like my neck bothers me. I remember being at the gym, and I just bent down to... I'd done this a gazillion times, and I remember a couple years ago picking up two dumbbells to do my workout with them, and something just didn't feel right in my back, and I could barely walk for 2 weeks. Why? Because there's a curse, and our bodies are breaking down. That's why. We are in this, as I said at the beginning, we are in this stream called history, and it's moving in one direction. Every single one of us is getting older. This earth suit is breaking down. And newsflash, for those of you in your 20s, so is yours. you are breaking down. Right now, if you're in your 20s, you could get up out of your chair and run into that brick wall, fall to the ground, and get back up. But when you turn 30, it takes a lot longer. And then when you turn 40, you're going to break something. And then when you're 50, I'll be 52, you're not getting up. That's because we are breaking down. The body. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. It will tell you all about it. We are breaking down. And the promise that is in that scroll is that, I love the Berean Standard Bible, that we will be crowned with everlasting joy, and gladness and joy will overtake us, and sorrow and sighing will run. It will run the other direction. It will no longer be our experience. That's in the scroll. And then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. If you are a Christian in this room, and if you're not, don't, no pressure. If you are a Christian in this room, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Now keep it up for a second. I'm not going to have you... And look around. Look around, okay? See all the hands? All right, now you can put them down. If you saw somebody you don't like in this room and who raised their hand, listen to this. God is singing over that person too. That's in the scroll. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. It's right there in the Bible, in the passage. If you are a Christian in this room, God is singing over you. Your neighbors might not be singing over you. You have family members who might not be singing over you. But the one on the throne who does not change, he is singing over you. He holds the scroll in his right hand, and this scroll is not merely a record of events. It is the will and testament of Almighty God, and he's revealing his sovereign plan to judge evil, redeem his people, and restore creation. And how do we know that all is going to take place? Isaiah 46, verse 11. If you're wondering, can we bank on this? Yes, for reasons that are contained in this verse. And the reason why we know this verse is true is because there's an empty tomb. Jesus walked out of the tomb. Let's read this together. Ready? My purpose will stand, and my good pleasure I will accomplish. Right? amen to that. All the promises that God has stated that are in his word, he said it's going to happen. And he's going to accomplish it according to his good pleasure. And he's singing over the redeemed. All your mess, all your ugliness, all that stuff, he is singing over. He's singing over you. He's redeemed you. He's called you to himself. And so, The seven seals signify that his plan is complete, that it is perfect, and that it is unstoppable. But listen, there will be no wiping away of tears. There will be no fleeing of sorrow and sighing. There will be no Heavenly Father rejoicing and singing over you if there's no one found worthy to open the scroll. And that leads to, like, I just covered the, like, first, like, verse. but verses 2 through 5, John said, and this is my third point, only one can open the scroll. John says this in verse 2. He says, "And I saw a mighty angel." Now, here's what you need to know about the mighty angel. He appears two more times in the book of Revelation. So he appears here for the first time, and then he pops up again in chapter 10, and he pops up again in chapter 18. And every time he pops up, I don't know if he's a cherubim, I don't know if he's an archangel. All we know is that he's a strong angel, and he's uniquely classified as a strong angel or a mighty angel, depending on the version of Bible that you're using. And so every time he's mentioned, there's this dramatic shift that's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And here in chapter 5, it's pretty clear. This mighty angel with a loud voice echoed all throughout. All of heaven could hear this loud voice. And the loud voice asked this question of this mighty angel: who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? That is a legitimate question. And now some of you may be asking, well, the one who has it in his right hand, isn't that God? Yes, it's the Father that's represented on the throne holding the scroll in his right hand. But there's one that has to be worthy to open the scroll. Well, isn't the Father worthy to open the scroll? Well, yeah, he's God, but there's someone who needs to be uniquely qualified to open that scroll, who is equal with the Father, but also is fully human. Because here in this scroll is the deed of creation, and because of the first Adam sinned in the garden, there needs to be another one related to him, a second and better Adam, who can reclaim what was lost with in regards to the fall and sin and the curse of creation. And so the question is asked: who was worthy to open the seals? And you would think that John would stand up and say, "I know a man, I know somebody, I know he lived the life I could never live, I know he died a death that I absolutely deserve to die, and I know he rose from the grave. I know one who is God, and I know one who's fully man. And I wrote a gospel about him. It's called John. It's named after me." Like he wrote about it. He wrote about it. You'd think that he'd stand up and say, "Hey, I know," and but he doesn't. He's silent. And there's this silence in heaven, and then he begins to weep. John begins to weep. Why does he weep? Because no one is found. And I don't know what was going on in John's mind, but no one was found, and he begins to weep. Now, the ESV sometimes sanitizes the verses. It says he wept loudly. I've heard people weep loudly, and it was like, oh, get over it, you know? But the Berean Standard Bible uses, I think, a better word to translate this. He wept bitterly. He wept angry, like ugly tears. He was like, it was like all was lost. I just, like, there's no one found worthy to open the scroll. I've lost everything then. Like this, the time that I spent on the island of Patmos, like pointless. All the suffering that I endured following this one who died on a cross for me and rose from the grave, and he's not found, pointless. All of it's pointless. And he wept bitterly. And then the voice of the one of the elders said, look at verse 5. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. John, what in the world are you crying about? You wrote a gospel about him. You know the one who's worthy to open the scroll. He is the Son of God, and he's also the Lamb of God. He's the one that's worthy to open the scroll.' And he says to him," and we're going to stop at verse 5, because we'll look at the verses 6 through 10 next week. But he said, "Weep no more, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. There is one that's worthy. There is one that's worthy. And all the worthless things that we chase after, there is one that's worthy of all of our heart. He's worthy of all that we think is ours. Like, newsflash, the Bible tells us this. He tells us that you, for those of you who raised your hand in this room, and me included, that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Well, what does that mean? This is what it means. Jesus redeemed you. He purchased you. And all the stuff you think belongs to you doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. He's the kinsman redeemer. And listen, that's good news. You know why that's good news? Because of the promise that Jesus made to his disciples before he was crucified is the promise that belongs to you too. Where Jesus said to his disciples, some of you they will kill, but not a hair on your head will perish. And the promise in Romans chapter 8, my other favorite chapter in the Bible, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, that's ours too. And at the end of Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? Can tribulation, death, can the sword, can demons, can principalities, can any of that, can even my own hand separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord? Absolutely no. Why? Because there's one who is worthy to open the scroll. That's why. He's worthy. He's worthy. And so if the scroll remains sealed, God's, like if there was one who was not worthy to open the seals, then God's promises are not fulfilled, that the serpent is not crushed, that nations will not be blessed, that death will not be defeated, that the kingdom does not come, and that the only inheritance that is left for lost humanity is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But praise God, there is one who is found to worthy, who is able to open the scroll, and that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. And so, the one who is worthy to open the scroll, he's the one of whom Genesis foretold about, Genesis 49. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the root of Jesse, foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11. He is the righteous branch promised to David in Jeremiah 23. He is the king whose reign will never end, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He is the first and the last, the origin of creation, and he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is, who is he, brothers and sisters? He is, come on now. Jesus, it's not a trick question. Who is he? He's Jesus. He is a Savior. He is Yahweh, our righteousness. He is worthy. And so that prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your word. If Jesus is all that he is and all that he's described of being in the Bible, if that is true of him, if it is true that he lived the life that we can never live, if it is true that he died a death that we all deserve, if it is true that on that cross, as he hung there, he before he breathed out his final breath, he cried out, "It is finished." If that is all true, and that he was buried, and on the third day he conquered death by walking out of the tomb, if all of that is true, then there is one who's worthy of focusing our eyes and our heart towards. There is one worthy of all of our hearts. There is one who's worthy to open the scroll. There is one worthy going all in after and following him. And everything else is a distant second if there is one worthy to open the scroll. And ladies and gentlemen, there's one who's worthy to open the scroll. Amen? And so, do not settle for what cannot last. Turn to the one who alone is worthy. Amen? Dylan is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a final song. You learned it already. And so, as they come up, I want to close with two of the closing verses or end verses of C.T. Studd's poem. And the words are on the screen. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And if you agree with that, all God's people say, amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song. And I'm going to pray before we sing. And then afterwards, we'll sit back down after singing, because my brother, we have to turn off the live stream. My brother and his son are going to come, and they're going to, our brother and his son are going to come, and they're going to share just briefly about what you can expect at 4 o'clock this afternoon. But let me pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Revelation chapter 5. Thank you for the one who's worthy to open the scroll. Thank you that we are, for those of us who've placed our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. And when you see us, you see sons and you see daughters. You see your children in this room. And so thank you. And if there's anyone in this room who does not know you yet, because they do not yet know your Son, God, I pray that you give them ears to hear these words, that there is salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus the Christ. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we not be satisfied with trivial, useless, worthless things, that our hearts will be fully for you, and that we will chase after you and you alone, and everything else can just be a distant second for your glory and for the good of all those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.